continue our study in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you'll turn, if you're following at home with your Bible, just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is an Old Testament lesson of what we see with Jesus in the New Testament, where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and when he entered Jerusalem, everybody was crying, what? Hosanna, praise the Lord, save us, the Son of David. But less than a week later, they're crying, crucify him. Well, you have the same kind of issue that David faces here, except, of course, there's a couple different twists to it which we have to take into consideration. As you know, David is running away from Saul. And as he runs away from Saul, he is being chased. He's going from one place to another. He has 400 men. It grows to 600 men, which is a decent-sized military force. A strike force. And so we pick it up here, chapter 23, verse 1. It says, and then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? And the Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord says, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. David and his men had been hiding in the south east of the territory that was belonged to the Philistines. And they hear that the Philistines were attacking Keilah, which is due south of Adullam. Now you might remember Adullam was the caves where David first went so that he might escape from Saul's wrath. That's when his wife Michal helped him escape, put him over the window, and out he went. He stopped by Nob, and we know the story there. And so he's in there. The Philistines came to steal Keilah's harvest. They, had a harvest in, the grain's there, and why plant your own stuff if you go steal somebody else's, And so they're coming to steal, all the food that was there. And this is incredible. David could have just, hibs, stayed low. He didn't have to get involved, but he was really, unlike Saul, genuinely concerned with the welfare of the people of Israel. And so he says that he desires to go to rescue Keilah. He didn't want to stand by from the Philistines. Now, he uses Abiathar's ephod to inquire the Lord. Now, remember, the ephod had two pockets in it, one for the Ummon and one for the Thummim. And the way that you cast the lot, remember, it says in the Old Testament that man casts a lot, but the results are in the hands of the Lord, right? So to cast the lot to say, should I go up and attack the Philistines? And by the way, before we move on, I want to mention, if Saul had killed all the priests and Abiathar is the only one that escaped, I must assume there's no more priests at the tabernacle or not. So later on in this passage where Saul said the Lord has delivered him into my hands, well, how would he know? There's no priest in Nob left in where he killed them all. And so, you know, I'm wondering, it doesn't tell us in the scriptures. I'm wondering if for the rest of Saul's reign there are no sacrifices. Did he appoint a priest? There were no Yom Kippur? Day of Atonement? Don't know. Because of the fact that we don't have any more priests left from the line of Aaron that is mentioned, you know, but the ones that were killed at Nob. But so David comes and says, listen, the Lord wants us to go attack the Philistines. And his men said, wait a minute. Saul's chasing us. And we're going to attack the army of the Philistines, and Saul wants us, and we're 600 men. I don't think that's a good idea, David. We're kind of afraid to do that. So David knows that Saul has spies everywhere. So David says, okay, let's ask the Lord again. So David comes to the Lord, takes out the Ummon, takes up the Thummim, has Abiathar cast a lot, and this time God says, not only should you go attack, but I'm guaranteeing victory. And by the way, if the Lord guarantees something, that's a 100% safe bet, right? He said, I'm guaranteeing that you're going to defeat the Philistines. I'm guaranteeing not only are you going to defeat the Philistines, but you also are going to totally rout them, have victory. And so he casts them. And so this, I find, a very interesting part of the narrative. His men trust David. When David said, listen, the Lord told me that he is going to give us victory, not only victory, but total victory. And so the man said, okay, well, if the Lord says that, let's go and rescue the town or the village of Keilah. And so David goes, is guaranteed victory. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. This is a critical point I'm going to make a couple times in the sermon. As long as David actively seeks the Lord, he's fine, right? It's when he gets to the point of being comfortable and doesn't feel like he needs to seek the Lord anymore on everything, that's when he gets in trouble. And by the way, that's when we get in trouble. When things are going well, and we feel that, you know, we begin to slack off in our spiritual life, we begin to slack off in seeking the Lord, and so that becomes a problem later on in David's life. But right now, he's asking the Lord everything. He's seeking the Lord. He's very much in tune in the relationship between him and God. So he asked the Lord, should I attack? And God said, yes, go ahead and attack. David comes with his men, attacks, totally routs them. This comes out of nowhere, which brings up the point, does it not, that why didn't Saul come down and help the town? Right? Saul has a bigger army, doesn't he? And the only conclusion you come to is Saul doesn't care. Right? His only focus is to get David. and he hears that Caleb's being attacked, he doesn't respond at all. So he's not going to respond. So David, and by the way, this is very important because later on when Judah is looking for someone to put on the throne, they remember this and how David had been very supportive. And so here, not only do they defeat, by the way, there's an irony here. Not only do they defeat Caleb, they take all the Philistines' livestock. Now, why were the Philistines attacking to begin with? They're going to steal the harvest. Well, the tables are turned. Now all the livestock goes over to David and his men, which is a pretty good thing since David has to feed 600 men. And so, and by the way, we learn later on, this is again another side note, learn later on not only the men, but they got all their families at Ziklag, and so it's not just the 600 men, it's also the wives and the children and all this that's involved. So David stays at Keilah, where he's a hero, temporarily, right? You know, most heroes are heroes for a moment. And that's what we have here. Now Saul hears that David had a great victory at Keilah. Instead of saying, yay, I'm glad he rescued Keilah, what he does is he says, okay, he was trapped in that city because that city has walls and bars, and I can just surround them, wait them out. And not only do I capture David, if the city leaders of Keilah resist me, I'll just wipe them out also. And so Saul plans to surround Keilah, capture David. Saul does not care at all. Now, I want you to notice this. Saul does not care at all that David had saved one of the cities of Judah. He doesn't care. He just wants to get David. Now this is perhaps the number one lesson we see in the life of Saul. Listen, if you have a leader that doesn't care about the people he's leading, he is not a leader, he's a tyrant. And that's what Saul is. He doesn't care about anyone else. I mean, if this man is going to kill all the priests, he doesn't care about anybody else either. And so that's what we see here. And by the way, that goes whether it's a politician who cares only about the next election and his own personal thing. That goes the same as a church leader. If you have a church leader just cares about his own influence, they're not true leaders. All they are is tyrants. So David continually inquires of the Lord. And by the way, we love to see this. Continually, David is inquiring of the Lord. And at this point, he is very close to the Lord. He is very close to the Lord up till the Bathsheba problem. We see him constantly contacting the Lord. Now, there's some other issues he does that are very selfish. We're going to talk about that as it unfolds, especially when it comes to Merab and some of the people who opposed him. But up to this point, David is very close to the Lord. Now, what do they say when they send you a proposal for investment? What's the saying? Past performance is not a guarantee of future results. Listen, whatever you do for the Lord now, whatever you do for the Lord in tomorrow, doesn't guarantee you're going to continue to be faithful to the Lord the rest of your life. Faithfulness to the Lord is a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year affair. Just because you're close to the Lord now doesn't guarantee that you're going to continue to be so, because there's always temptations, right? There are always fleshly desires. There's always things that are going to detract you. There's always things going to pull you aside. And so we can't rest. In fact, okay, I'm close to the Lord, now I kind of relax. You can't do that. But at this point in the narrative, David is very close to the Lord. So David asked two questions. One, will Saul come after me at Keilah? Two, will the men of Keilah turn me over? And God says yes to both of them. By the way, just another side note, it's always good, whatever you're going to do, to ask the Lord about it first, right? mean, Joshua thought it'd be an easy task to conquer Ai after defeating the big city of Jericho, and he lost because he did not ask the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord when the Gibeonites came and said, "We came from a long way, and we want to make Joshua 6, we want to make a covenant with you," and didn't ask the Lord. And it says he didn't inquire the Lord, and he got in trouble because he was standing 17 miles from the city of Gibeon. So asking the Lord is a constant. The Lord wants us to come to him and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he wants us to do that frequently, right? He wants to do this continually. All right, so God answers yes. And so here we are. Now, before we get too critical of Caleb, we need to mention a few things. First of all, the citizens of Caleb are grateful that David rescued them. There's no question that that would have been the case. But secondly, if Saul is going to come to attack the city, they're in danger again. So whether they die by the hands of the Philistines or die by the hands of Saul, they still what? They still die. And so we can't be too critical of them. And also, the citizens of Caleb would have known that Saul had killed the priest, right? So if he killed the priest, they're surely not going to mind killing the whole village of or city of Caleb. So Caleb has no choice but surrender. I don't see any choice there but surrender if Saul comes down with a large army and surrounds him. I don't see where they have any choice but to turn David over. And so David rescued them, which was a tremendous benefit to them, but also a tremendous benefit later on when David ascends the throne, because David had already proven that he was in favor of taking care of the people, and he did what was right. David did what was right no matter the consequence. And by the way, that's another lesson we need to always keep in mind. Doing what's right is right in itself. I remember, if I mention a name, you would know what we're talking about. The guy was very disappointed that we were going to get together, going to stop this same-sex marriage bill. Remember that? And when we didn't stop it, he said, "Well, what's the use?" I said, doing what's right is right in itself. We got to still stay in the battle. You can't give up. You know, Jeremiah wanted to give up, right? No, there's a reason why we're called not only to give the gospel, but also to warn people against sin, right? What they do with it, that's up to them. That's up to them. And so here, David did what was right, and so he rescues the village. The village and David could not hope to hold out against the army of Saul. So here, they're going to come and be attacked by Saul. And so when David asked the Lord if Caleb would give him to Saul, the answer was obvious, right? Well, what else would they do, since they couldn't hold out against Saul? Now, did that mean the village hated David? Absolutely not. That's not what it means. It means the fact they recognized the fact that they had no way to resist Saul and his army. That's what it means. And so we have to understand, in life, quite often people who are, what's the saying? Eternally grateful. To some people, eternity doesn't last very long. For example, Gideon had saved Shechem, that whole area, from the armies of the Midianites. But when Abimelech comes, says, "Listen, I'm from Shechem too. You come with me and make me king." The Shechemites helped him kill 69 of the 70 sons of Gideon. Well, that's some thank you, isn't it? One of them, Jotham, the only one that escaped, predicts their downfall. And so when Samson was fighting against the Philistines, the Philistines threatened the Israelites, they turned Samson over to the Philistines. You remember the story? That's when he broke the bonds and got the jawbone of a donkey, which was a pretty strong jawbone, apparently, because he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. And so, so just because you might be a hero at one point, you might be the goat the next point. Now, some did risk their lives. We know in Scripture, some did risk their lives in spite of the threat. The midwives who saved the Hebrew baby boys in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, Rahab who saved the Hebrew spies in the book of Joshua 2, and Stephen in Acts 7, who was martyred, refused to deny Christ. There's some who had this type of fortitude. So David is once again forced to leave Keilah, and so Saul calls off the pursuit. Now I want you to notice here, it's kind of interesting, in this passage it says, and they went wherever they could find a safe place. So they're running all over the place. Saul's looking for them. They can't stay anywhere very long. We're going to find, as we go to the end of the book, we're going to find that David ends up in Engedi. He's in Hebron for a while. He's down with the Philistines for a while. He's in Ziklag for a while. He's down with attacking the Amalekites, which were not totally wiped out by Saul like they were supposed to be. And so he's on the lamb. He's on the run. But David knows one thing. This is important for David to get to know. He knows that the populace is not going to support him. Matter of fact, when he comes to the land in the Shephelah, Nabal, he protects his flocks, and Nabal won't give him anything. He's going to kill him. That's when Abigail, remember, intervenes. So David has to feel he's pretty friendless at this point, because remember, Saul and David are on opposite sides, and Israel's and Judah's caught in the middle. And whoever wins this battle is going to be the ones who determines the future of the citizens. So the citizens are afraid to make a commitment one way or the other. And so choices had to be made. And that's where we're going to come down to the conclusion of this message. Every day we make choices. And we have to decide where to pick our battles, right? What is worth protecting and what is not worth protecting. And as we continue on, as men grow worse and worse, there are going to be more of these choices that we have to make, whether to risk our freedom or risk our lives. For example, Christians, the wicked people are after your children, right? They're after your grandchildren. In Sweden, children are constitutionally, or in their law, wards of the state. Period. They're wards of the state, they're not yours. A Harvard professor recently wrote an article in the Harvard Journal saying it should be illegal for parents to teach their children or put them in any other institution but a public institution, because we need to train them. What does that mean? They need to do what? Need to indoctrinate them into their socialistic, atheistic way of thinking. And so, what is worth protecting? In China, you have state-controlled worship. You can't be a legal church unless you're part of the Three Self movement and sign up, and they determine what can be taught. They can determine how the procedures are. There comes a point where we're going to have to decide what principles are worth not only fighting for with the risk of our freedom, but also with the risk of even the church facility itself. remember the Soviet Union, all the churches were taken over by the Soviet government, and St. Basil was actually the headquarters of the KGB until the Soviet Union fell. What is worth protecting? We've got to decide that. We have today, we see it coming to shadow banning. Google, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, these are what's called legally platforms. They're not publishers. They're supposed to not edit anything that's on there except anything that violates FCC or government regulations when it deals with the whole idea of profanity or treason in these areas. But you have not only Twitter and Google and Snapchat and these editing and banning things that they don't agree with, but you also have them putting up warning signs, even on the presidential tweets, and fact-checking. Well, that's a publisher. Now, you might not know this, but these platforms have an exemption through the federal law that they can't be sued as a platform. But if you become an editor and a publisher, you can be. You lose that. And so all these popular platforms have become instruments of leftist Marxist propaganda. At what point we have to decide, do we stand up against this? At what point, what do we risk this? You know, I was in a meeting a number of years ago over here at the county, where they passed a law that you cannot discriminate in your hiring practice against, gender, national origin, something like that. And we said, well, we're not going to hire homosexuals. I said, we need an exemption because, number one, we're not going to hire people who that, according to scriptures, are in sin. Number two, we're not going to hire people who don't have our belief system, right? I would not be expect to go down to a Catholic church and be hired by a Catholic church because we don't have the same belief system. I would not expect to go over to a mosque and be hired by, a mosque because same thing, don't have the same belief system. Nor should a Muslim or a Jew or someone comes in here expect to be hired by us because we don't have the same belief system. Now, so far, the Supreme Court has upheld that, but they're pressing that issue. And so we have to decide at some point at what is worth protecting. Now, I believe Caleb, they made the right decision because there's no way they were going to be able to stand up against Saul's army. But at what point, we got to decide day by day in these battles, at what point do we stand and say, that's enough? We are not going to yield anymore. Here we're going to stand. Here we're going to take our stand. Here we're going to take the consequences for taking our stand. And there's already court battles about hiring practice, about church discipline, about parents schooling their children. And if we do not stand together against the wickedness that we see and say, this is where we stand, and we know what we believe and why we believe and willing to pay the price at one point, or at some point, we're going to lose everything, not only what we have, but also who we are. I want to leave you with this thought. We need to understand that we're not going to be able to appease evil. You can't appease evil. And we're not going to be able to hide. It's like the man said about Nazi Germany, they came after the Jews, and I did nothing because it wasn't me. And they came after Catholics, I did nothing because it wasn't me. Now they're coming after me. And there's no one to stand up for me. Now, I'm not trying to put this out as some kind of idle threat or idle warning. This is real. because in the end times, men will grow worse and worse, and we will be paying a price. We have to first of all know what we believe, we have to know why we believe it, and we have to know when God is calling us to stand up, to defend what we believe. Because it's not our belief we're defending, but the Lord Himself. Amen? Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we move forward to worship you, Lord, that we know what we believe and we stand for what is right and what is powerful, and that you will lead us and direct us and empower us to be a testimony for you. And Lord, I just pray for each and everyone here, Lord, that they will be strong in the faith, Lord. They will be very in tune to the urgency of knowing the scriptures, Lord, and standing for what is right, and being able to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to be that generation of faith as the end is drawing near, Lord, that you will find faith on the earth when you come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.